Now, in Melbourne, we would all be holed up in our home after such a blizzard. But I see you Marylander folks are more hardy, so we're happy to be here. It is good for us to be here. I'm glad that we were able to gather together, and I can be with you again this morning. Well, this morning, I would like for us to begin a series of looking through John's Gospel, starting in chapter 13. And for the next few months or so, we're going to work through John 13 through 17. This is often called the farewell discourse of Jesus. I actually began this several months ago, right before we moved here. I preached from John 13, verse 1, giving a little bit of the setting of this discourse. And I'll remind you a little bit of that, but I'd like for us to work through now this first narrative event through this section in John 13. These are some of the last words that Jesus gives his disciples before he goes through the cross to return to the Father. And throughout this series, as we work through this section, we're going to come back to this theme that Jesus is telling his disciples some of these most important things, how they are to live the Christian life after he is gone. He's not going to be with them anymore. They're going to be disturbed. They're not going to be able to see him. They're not going to be able to touch him. They're not going to be able to speak to him in the same way. And he knows they're going to be disturbed. And so he begins to teach them how they're to live the Christian life after he's gone. And so this is so important for us because we live. We live now in this time that Jesus is no longer here for us to touch and talk to. We have his word and we have his Holy Spirit. But we live in this time where, how are we supposed to live now? How are we supposed to live this Christian life when we don't have Jesus right before us? We have to grab him by faith until that moment when we get to see him face to face. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. And Jesus begins, as they sit down here at this dinner, he begins by giving them an example. And for the next few times, we're going to think about this, and he really shocks them. He shocks them first with his example. He's going to shock him with their words, with his words, up until chapter 14 and verse 1. He's already disturbed them so much, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. It's almost as if he's shocking them to shake them up and say, I really want you to pay attention. You don't know what's coming, but what's coming is going to be so much more shocking. I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention. This is so important. And so that's where we're going to begin today, if you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. So as we think about this, as we begin, I want you to think first, what comes to your mind when you think of being Christ-like? What comes to your mind? And children, what comes to your mind when you think about how can I be like Jesus? How can I do a mighty thing for Jesus? Maybe you think, how can I live my life in a way that can really please the Lord? Can I do mighty things for God? And that's a good thing to dream about. It's a good thing to think, how can I be like Jesus? How can I do mighty things for God? But what I want us to think about as we look through this section, at the root of all those dreams that we have for serving God, we want to have the reality of serving one another. That we want to be like Jesus is not in all the things we want to do for Jesus. At the root of it all is loving one another and serving one another. And at the end of this section, Jesus tells us something of being blessed. How are we to be blessed? We're to be blessed by serving one another. And so for this first sermon, this introduction into this whole section of Scripture, we have a life of blessing and serving one another. As you think about what is it to be like Christ, don't think primarily of the guy up front. Don't think primarily of those big things. Think primarily of serving one another. What's at the root of being like Jesus in all of those things? It's serving one another. And that's what I want to encourage us today. Today should be very simple. We should all be able to get this. If I make this complicated, I've really messed up. So let's together see what being like Jesus and how we can serve one another. And let's look to Jesus to be our example. So please follow along as I read John 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and Simon said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Well, Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my head and my hands." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So how can we live the blessed life? One aspect of it, Jesus says here, the life of blessing is a life of serving one another. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, you've come here, I'm glad that you're here. But this is for you. How can you live a blessed life? You're wrapped up in yourself. You have your own issues, your own confusions, your own sins that are making your life miserable and ultimately leading you to hell. Jesus says, "Come and follow me. Repent of all those things. Come follow me, and I will show you a different way." And we're going to talk about today something that's against our flesh. We don't do this naturally. We don't put ourselves down naturally to serve others. But Jesus says, when you follow me, when you take me upon yourself and you give yourself wholly to me, and you follow me in serving others, this is where you're going to find blessing. This is how you're going to find blessing in your life. And for us Christians, you here who believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is so important for us. This is so basic for us. But in all we're doing, and all we get wrapped up in our lives, let's not lose track of this most basic, most simple. Following Jesus means being like him. Being a servant like him. He is our master, our savior, our God, and our Lord, and he's our example. So let's take him as our example and follow him. So these are simple words, and you're familiar with these words, but don't tune out. Let's engage our hearts and get this into our souls, to be a servant and to serve one another, to find that blessing that the Lord promises us here. Well, for this morning, I'd like for us to do three basic things. I'm going to remind you of the setting, since that was so long ago. I want to remind us a little bit about that. Then I want us to use our imaginations to get this event into our minds, to understand what was taking place there. And then I want us to begin to learn the lesson of Christ. Now, throughout this section, there's two main lessons that Christ is teaching. We're only going to take the one that he's at this point. Next week we'll do the other, but this time we'll take his most clear lesson, the lesson that he speaks the most about. And he has another lesson that he's being purposefully discreet about. He's not giving them all the information. We'll talk about that next time. So let's first remind ourselves of the setting. This is the Passover feast. Remember, these disciples didn't realize this, and the nation of Israel didn't realize this, but this was the last Passover. The Passover was about to come to an end. Remember, the Passover was this great remembrance of the judgment of God passing over the Israelites when they were in Egypt, when his judgment was crashing down on the Egyptian families, and all the firstborn of every family was killed in the righteous judgment of God. Though the Israelites too were sinners, when they put the blood of the Lamb on the door, God passed over them. Well, that great remembrance, as wonderful of a salvation as that was, that's coming to an end. And in the next hours, Jesus would be betrayed, and in the following hours, he would be crucified, and the perfect and the full Passover Lamb, the once for all sin, death for sin of the world, would take place, and the Passover would come to the end. Everything the Passover had been pointing towards was going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So is this really this monumental moment, and the disciples are ignorant of it, but it's such a monumental moment that this Passover is coming to an end. The greater is coming, and the old is passing away. The disciples are sitting around the table. His disciples, who he loved, he says they're in the world, he loved them, but who are these disciples? Luke reminds us that they were bickering about who is the greatest. So you can imagine Jesus with the cross looming in front of him, trying to teach them. He's loving them, and they're bickering about who's the greatest. Jesus knows that every one of those disciples will abandon him in a couple hours. He knows that every one of those disciples will run away. Peter will deny that he even knows them. And yet Jesus loves them, and he's teaching them. Judas is sitting among them, and John draws our attention to Judas in verse 2. The devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. John wants us to know that Jesus, sitting around the table, loving his disciples, Jesus knew there was Judas, and Judas had already conspired with the devil to do evil, to betray the Son of God. This wicked, wicked act. And there he sat with it already in his heart to do this great evil. And then Jesus' awareness. The other thing that John draws our attention to is how aware Jesus was of all these things. In verse 1, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. In verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Just think of those words. What did Jesus know at that moment as he sat around the table with his disciples? With these disciples who were so frail, with these disciples who were so sinful and misguided, he knew that the cross was right in front of him. He knew that this great suffering was right in front of him, and he had to get through that suffering to get back to God. With his focus on where he was going back to God, but he knew the suffering of the cross was right before him. But not only did he know that, he knew that he had all the power in the universe. God had given all things to him. So John draws our attention. So right before Jesus does this great act of service, John reminds us that Jesus knew where he was going. He knew what was right before him. And Jesus knew that he had all the power to do whatever he wanted. Jesus knew he had the power to wipe out the whole Roman cohort, wipe it off the earth. Jesus knew he had the power to wipe out all the corrupt Israelite leaders. He had all the power to do that. Jesus had the power to annihilate Judas in his seat right then. He had the power to do that. He had the power to wipe out all of his disciples and start over. He had the power, all power, right then. He could do all those things, and he knew it. He knew he had power. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew where he was going. And what does he do with all this great power? In verse 4, he got up from supper. He laid aside his garments. Taking up a towel, he girded himself to serve. What does he do with all that power? He takes his clothes off and puts on an apron to do this lowest menial work. So now, for a few minutes, I want us to imagine this event. Imagine what it was like for those disciples to be sitting there and for Jesus to take up this work. I don't think we really understand the magnitude of what Jesus was doing. So I've been reading and thinking about how to help us imagine it. So we get a sense of this setting, a sense of this event, so that it will be more poignant to us, to show us how we can be more of an follow Jesus' example more fully. So just for a few moments, think with me about what this was like. This is an upper room. The food had been prepared. By the door, they would have left a basin of water and a towel. Now, the owner of the house, and if he had any servants, they would have all been away now. They've gone to prepare their own Passover. But they left this for the disciples and for Jesus. You can hear the steps coming up the stairs. The door opens, and the first disciple walks in. Well, he looks around. Oh, good, there's the food. It's ready. Oh, there's the basin of water. Yep, there's the towel. I'm not doing that. And he walks in. No servant, no problem. The next disciple walks in. He sees the same thing. Oh, there's the food. That's good. It's all ready. Very good. Oh, there's the basin of water and the towel to wash feet. Well, I'm not going to do that. He walks in. And on the disciples stream in. There's the basin. There it's sitting. They all notice it. It's so normal when you walk into a house like this or to a building to have someone wash your feet. They all would have noticed it. This is normal. It wasn't the law that you had to wash anybody's feet. It wasn't even a real tradition. It was just a polite thing to do. It was normal. And there it was. There was the basin. There was the towel. But nobody did it. Everybody just walked in. One by one, they reclined around the table. Well, nobody washed anybody's feet, and Jesus didn't tell anybody to do it, so nobody did it. So they put it out of their minds. It's not that big of a deal. Let's put it out of our minds. And they're excited. I mean, isn't this so exciting? I mean, they have been punting around Galilee, nowhere to sleep, nothing to eat for years following Jesus. And now they just got to Jerusalem. And how did the people receive them? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Oh, the people, they're excited for Jesus. Finally, we're out of the sticks in Galilee. We're in Jerusalem. The people are excited. They want Jesus to be king. Finally, Jesus gets to be king. And we get power. We get to eat good and sleep in nice beds. Finally. Maybe they felt like they were like David and the mighty men. They'd been out in the wilderness for all those years being hunted. And now finally Saul's dead. They get back and now it's time for them to rule. Isn't that exciting? And now we're sitting around having Passover with Jesus. The king has arrived. Let's get to it, Jesus. Let's go start this new kingdom. Let's take over. Isn't this exciting? So they all sit down. They're looking at Jesus. What are you going to tell us? What are we going to do? What's next? You got in there. You wiped out the temple people, all those corrupt people. You kicked them out. That was great. Let's do some more. Come on. What are we going to do next? And there they were, eager anticipation of what Jesus is going to do. Finally, the king is here. Finally, power. And so Jesus, he smiles at them. He looks around. And Jesus, looking in their eyes, knowing each of them better than they know themselves, with the power of the universe coursing through his being, in that moment upholding the existence of stars and atoms and people, at that moment giving breath to his enemies, at that moment existing fully and completely in complete charge of every molecule of the universe, at that moment knowing exactly what was going on, they looked at him expectantly for this mighty king to rise up. And so he does. He stands. What's he going to do? And he starts walking to the door. Why is he walking to the door? Is he leaving? But he doesn't leave. He stops at the door. And then, to their horror, he starts taking his clothes off. What are you doing, Jesus? He kneels down. He picks up the basin. And he picks up the apron and he wraps the apron around his body, which is almost naked. And he picks up the basin and he kneels down at the feet of one of his disciples. This is so low. In some houses, the Jewish people would not allow Jews, even Jewish servants, to perform this. This was Gentile work. This was the lowest of the low work. The lowest servant in the house would do this work. And Jesus kneels by his disciples' feet. He doesn't say anything. He picks up their feet and he gently takes off the strap. He removes the sandal. He takes the weary foot of that proud-hearted, dirty-footed disciple. He dips it into the water, and he gently massages the mud and the dirt and the weariness off of the feet. He takes the foot into his lap. He dries the foot off, and he puts it down, picks up his basin without a word, and moves to the next disciple. Takes off his sandals, washes his feet, puts it in his lap, dries it off, and he starts working around the room. And nobody says anything. Nobody gets up. Nobody helps him. Nobody tries to take over. Nobody says anything. They're so utterly shocked. Maybe Judas was sitting there thinking, this is my Messiah? Yeah, this is why I'm rebelling against this guy. This is why I'm betraying. Look at this wretched man, half naked, washing feet. This is the king. This is ridiculous. Maybe he did. But it's Peter who spoke up. It was Peter who burst out, Lord, do you wash my feet? Lord? Maybe Peter thought he was being humble. I'm not going to let the Lord be below me. I'm not going to do that. Jesus says, what I do now you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter. And that's really where we're going to start talking about that next week. Jesus has another meaning here he's going to try to communicate. We're not going to deal with that today. We're going to deal with just the main point today. Jesus says, no, if you don't get washed by me, you have no part of me. And that's very important. We're going to think about that next week. But finally, he gets Peter to be quiet, and he keeps doing his work. He's going around the room, disciple after disciple, washing their feet, and then he puts the basin back down. They're all watching him. I mean, everybody's flabbergasted. They have no idea what he's going on. They have no idea what the point was. They have no idea why he did that. They're just flabbergasted. He puts the basin down. He wraps his clothes back around his body. He reclines back at the table, and he says to them, picking up in verse 12, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So that's the picture of what took place there. It was so utterly shocking to them. A master would never put himself at the lowest position to serve his disciples. This was low. I mean, we almost have no equivalent in our society right now of what kind of low work this was. We've gotten so far away from servant mentality. We wash our own dishes and we clean our own bathrooms. We just don't have that same mentality. But this was so shocking to them that Jesus would get on his knees half naked and wash their feet, that the master would do that. And so Jesus says, if I'm the master and you're the teacher, then do as I have done. Follow my example. So let's learn from Christ now. Let's begin to learn this lesson. And brothers and sisters, this is such an easy thing for us to say we understand, but it's such a hard thing for us to get this into our hearts, to truly take this into our hearts. So let's think through this together. As Jesus calls us to humbly serve one another. And children, this is so simple. This is so simple. Each one of you can understand this. This isn't complicated. And brothers and sisters who have been in the way 40, 50 years, this is so deep. This is still challenging you to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And this is true. He's our master and we should obey him. He's our teacher. We should follow him. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus says, as you follow me, this is the life of blessing. As you obey me, this is the life of blessing. So let's grab hold. Jesus loves us. He loves his disciples. That's why he was showing them this life of blessing. Let's receive this as from our loving Lord and Savior, who is teaching us how to find blessing in our life, how to find blessing as we follow him. So first of all, let's think of four things that we can sort of learn, characteristics of this that Jesus did. First of all, Jesus did not consider it beneath his dignity to serve others. Or to put it more simply, perhaps, Jesus put himself in the role of the servant. He willingly put himself in the role of the servant. Though he was God over the universe and sustainer of all things, he willingly did the lowest work of washing his disciples' feet. He came into the world to be a servant. This is central to his purpose of Christ. Perhaps he was just reminding his disciples, this is why I came, guys. And it wasn't just for show. This is really who I am. I've come here to serve you. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Philippians 2:6-7, for although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What? He emptied himself willingly, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Jesus was reminding his, by acting this out, as he's going to tell his disciples these most important things they need to remember before he leaves, he says, remember, I'm a servant. I'm calling you into a life of service. I'm calling you into a life of following me in the service. So if Jesus, the great God of the universe, is willing to put himself in the lowest place, how can even the most honorable among you, and you are honorable men and women, but how can we think that our status or our honor would keep us from serving others? Jesus could not have been more clear. He is so clear. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, you're right. But if I'm the teacher and I wash your feet, so wash one another's feet. So let's be careful of our mind. Let's not get so wrapped up in our own sense of self that we lose track of what God and Jesus is calling us to do, even the lowest work. Now, parents, how can you live this before your children? You want your children to follow Jesus. So parents, are you living in such a way so that when your children see you, that you serve willingly? And it's not grudging, it's not frustrated, it's willing, putting yourself down to serve others. So when your child sees you, says, "Dad loves to serve other people." That's not a bad thing, to serve other people. Dad loves it. So I'm going to follow my dad. That draws me into Jesus. So parents, are you modeling this for your children? Or do you act like it's beneath your dignity? Was it beneath the dignity of Jesus? No. That doesn't demean your dignity. It doesn't demean you. It elevates service, is what Jesus was doing, elevating the dignity of service. So take upon service upon yourself to serve your families, to serve the church in such a way that your children see you, that unbelievers come in and see how we serve one another. And we're not doing it grudgingly, but we're doing it with dignity, loving one another and giving ourselves to one another. So he takes upon himself the role of the servant. But the second, let's think, and this is really interesting to me as I thought about this, he serves his disciples for their comfort. Or in other words, to put it more simply, he serves them by doing little things. He didn't do just the big thing. Now, you could think of Jesus serving, and oftentimes the big thing he did was dying on the cross, when he serves all of us by dying on the cross. And what a magnificently humongous thing that is. And maybe we could think, oh yes, I'll go and abase myself. I'll do the low work for this great, grand, important work. Okay, that's worth me debasing myself. That's worth me putting myself in the role of a servant for the big thing. But Jesus did this to wash their feet. This wasn't even a law. This wasn't even tradition. This was just to make them more comfortable. You wash someone's feet so that you help them feel a little more clean, a little more relaxed when they have dinner. So Jesus took on the shame of the lowest servant simply to make his disciples more comfortable. And when I thought about that, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are united with him through faith, and his identity, it becomes our identity. And by faith, we grab that more and more. And we talk about that being free to love because we're free in Jesus. As we take that more upon ourselves, we take that identity of truly being a servant. Now, for us, we're not servants. We're free men and women in America, and that's wonderful. But we have to work to think about a servant. And so we have like a radar. This big need comes into our life. Oh, that gets my attention. Okay, I'm going to serve that person because this big thing happened. But a servant, a true servant whose life is given to service, isn't like that. They don't have a radar that's so tuned so widely, they only get these big things. Their job is to look at all the little things that the master isn't supposed to think about. They're supposed to make sure all the lights are lit and all the floors are clean and all the feet are washed. All those, their radar is set for all those tiny little things that make life just a little bit better for their master. And Jesus was giving an example. As we take Jesus upon ourselves to set our identity truly, really, at the core of our being, to be a servant. So that our radar isn't just looking for those big things, but we're willing to be a servant in all the tiny little things that happen in the lives of our families, in the life of our church. So children, little things, you can do little things. And maybe you're the big brother, or you're the big sister, and you have a little brother or sister, and they're below you, and they should be helping you, and you're more important than they are. We understand. But Jesus here says, follow me. You can serve your little brother who's younger than you. You can help him or her. You can follow Jesus by doing little things. Maybe they're struggling with a chore or struggling with some aspect of their education. You can help them. You can do a chore that you weren't asked to do. This isn't talking about just doing big stuff. It's like really laying your life down to see how can you serve one another. And children, I bet all of you are thinking, man, that's crazy. Doing my brother's chores? Well, children, every adult in here, if they're honest, would be saying the exact same thing. That's crazy. Jesus is calling us to do more work for other people with no recognition. He's calling us to love other people, to do the lowest work just for the glory of God. And man, we can put on Christian faces and say, yeah, I want to serve one another. But at the end of the day, we don't want to be servants. We want to be the guy that gets recognized and applauded. And of course, it's not bad to recognize one another, but where is our heart? Where is our heart? Are we taking Jesus upon ourselves and by faith grabbing hold of that? To say, if I want to follow Jesus, I want to love these people in this room so much that I am putting myself at the bottom. And if I see anything that needs to be done, I do it. There's nothing beneath me. And maybe that means coming alongside a friend. Nobody's talking to that brother or sister. So you go alongside and you talk to them. Maybe it's coming alongside a brother or sister and you know they're struggling. And you don't have want to give them advice. You just sit down and say, brother or sister, how are you doing? And don't tell me, okay, just give it to me. And you let them sit there for 15 minutes and dump on you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. We're so independent in this nation. God calls us not to a life of independence, but a life of dependence, loving one another, giving ourselves to one another. And what's so striking about this is that Jesus thought it was important enough to wash someone's feet that he would become a servant. Jesus is elevating all those little things. So maybe we need to reorient what we think is so important. Maybe all those little tiny acts of kindness and love and service to one another is really, really important to God. And yeah, is this hard? Is this absolutely against our flesh? Yes. So we cling to Jesus. We love Jesus. By faith, we grab hold of Jesus so he changes us more and more so that we can follow him more fully and we can take upon ourselves the mantle of servant so that we can be like our Savior. Well, then briefly, Jesus serves all his disciples without partiality. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but he serves all of his disciples. He doesn't skip some. He doesn't do just the ones he's closest to. He goes around the table and he washes all of their feet. And obviously the most striking aspect of that is he washes Judas's feet. And that's striking. In a few moments, Judas is going to be exposed as a traitor and he's going to flee. And then Jesus will have time with the 11 true disciples. But at this moment, Judas has not been exposed. He was sitting there at that table as a disciple, and Jesus treated him as he did all the other disciples. I want to make a big deal about that, but I do want us to think about this. What we can at least learn from this is that it's not our job to plumb the hearts, the depths of the hearts of all of the brethren. It's not our job to prove the veracity of God's elect. That's God's work. Now, certainly, if there are hypocrites, God exposes them in their sin. The church deals with that. That's not our job. That's God's work. And certainly, as we serve one another, sometimes that means pointing people's sin out. That's how we serve sometimes. But our job here is not to prove God's elect. Our job is to serve one another and to love one another, to lay our lives down for one another. So Jesus served without partiality. He washes Judas's feet. Now, if you get to the point in your life and you're at the church and you're trying to do this, you're trying to serve one another, you're trying to lay yourself down, but you find yourself shrinking back from this brother or that sister. Maybe they come from a different background, or they look a little different, or they act a little different, or you know about sin in their life that they're working through. And we all have sin in our life, and we're close enough to one another, we're all going to see it. But if that makes us start pulling back, you can remind yourself, Jesus washed Judas's feet. Jesus washed Peter's feet, even though Peter was about to deny him. Jesus washed all those disciples' feet, even though they were so sinful and proud at that moment. So let's not shrink back from one another. Let's not give ourselves excuses. Let's love one another, and let's serve one another. And then finally, let's consider this, and this is really the most challenging. Jesus served his disciples in the context of his own suffering. And I really want you to understand what Jesus was going through. Jesus sat down with those disciples whom he loved, with Judas, his betrayer, staring him in the face, knowing that not only was his body about to be nailed to a cross, but all the wrath and judgment of God for every sin that every believer would ever commit was about to be poured onto him. And this was so utterly overwhelming to Jesus that in a few moments he would be in the garden sweating blood. But he would be so overwhelmed, he would be crying out to God, if there's any way, Father, you can pass this away, get this away from me. Please, free me from this. But not my will, your will be done. We have gone through suffering. Some of you are going through suffering now. All of us will go through suffering at some point. None of us will suffer as Jesus suffered. Praise the Lord. Unless you are outside of Jesus and you end up in hell, no one will suffer like Jesus. But yet, Jesus did what? Did he sit there and focus on himself and say, quit whining, you guys. Have you any idea what I'm about to do for you? I mean, what are you whining about? Who's the greatest? Do you have any idea what I'm about to do, what I'm about to go through? Let me sit down and talk to you about what I'm about to go through, and I'm going to tell you all about it. No. He said, I'm going to teach you again. I'm going to love you. I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm going to put down all my concerns, and I'm going to take on your concerns. And if we think being a servant is hard, that's hard. Think of being a servant, doing the lowest work, in the midst of such excruciating suffering. But yet Jesus says, if you know these things and you do them, you're blessed. This is the way to be blessed. In our flesh, we think, when I'm suffering, if I want to be better, what I want to do is focus on myself and focus on my problems and focus on me and get help and all everybody. But Jesus says, the way to be blessed is to turn away from yourself. United by faith to Jesus, empowered by His Holy Spirit, giving yourself to following Him. And that means serving others. And this is so, so opposite to what we expect. It's so opposite to what we often want in our flesh, but this is where Jesus says, come and follow me. Come and follow me. If you want to be blessed, you turn away from your own suffering. And you give yourself to following Jesus and serving His people and following His example. Jesus, if you remember 2 weeks ago or so when I was preaching from 1 Thessalonians, we talked about in the will of God, we live in the super suit. You know, we live in that perfect will of God, that nothing comes into our life outside of the will of God. And God's will for all of His people is that He has for our good. Nothing outside of His love ever enters into our experience, and we're free to love because we find all of our joy and all of our peace and all of our identity in Jesus. We can grab that by faith. We live in perfect security. Nothing can ever touch the core of our being. Nothing can ever touch where we're going because we're free in Jesus. Well, Jesus lived that perfectly. He was the supersuit. So in the midst of His suffering, He was free not to focus on that, because He said, I'm in the will of God. God is watching over all of these events. God is watching over everything that's going to happen to me. God is watching over everything that I'm going to go through, so I don't have to worry about that. I can worry about serving. I can worry about being faithful. I can worry about following the will of God for my life. So now as we try to take that super suit on ourselves, we are safe. We are free. Nothing can come into us. Even when we feel overwhelmed by that suffering, we are safe in Jesus. Our identity is safe in Jesus. We are free to follow and love because we are safe in Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I know that is hard. Brothers and sisters, I know that can be overwhelming and suffering is real. But yet Jesus says, come through it. Come with me. You're safe. I will never let anything into your experience apart from my loving will. So you're free. Serve one another. Love one another. We have everything we need in Jesus. If you're an unbeliever this morning, you don't have that super suit. You don't have that bubble of absolute perfect protection around you. It's like you're living on Mars and you have no space suit. You're in danger and you don't realize it. And all the things you do to try to make yourself safe with your circumstances or your people, or you distract yourself with alcohol or drugs or pornography, all those things, They can't help you. And they can't give you any safety. And they can't give you any blessing. But in Jesus Christ, you can find everything. You can find a freedom and a purpose and a blessing and life. So Jesus calls you, come and live. Don't live there far out in danger. And it is dangerous where you're living, unbeliever. It's dangerous. And you will end up in hell if you do not flee from that danger. But Jesus says, come and live. Come and live. And you're coming into a life of blessing, a life of service, a life of love that is unlike anything else in this world. But come and live. Come and live. Christian, this is the life of blessing. And this is a life of challenging behavior, a life of servanthood that it's so antithetical to how we want to be, that we have to, by faith, grab hold of Jesus and by faith get this into our hearts. And Jesus promises us, if we pray to Him, that He will be with us. He's never going to ever leave you. He's always going to be with you. So pray to Him. Ask Jesus, please make me more like this. Change my heart more to be like You. Change me so that I'm not so self-focused and selfish and so interested in my own problems and my own interests. Help me, Father, to be interested in Jesus and interested into my brothers and sisters. And help me to pour myself out more and more into my brothers and sisters. This has always been the way of Jesus. He says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's like the opposite of what we're thinking. Father, help me to lose my life. Help me to lose my life. He says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, but whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. So let's get this right. Let's make this the core of who we are. What is it to be a Christian? What is it to be Christ-like? It's to be a servant. It's to serve and to love and to lay our lives down for one another. For brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. This is what we are to do by duty. God commands us to do this. This is what we are to do by example of our Lord Jesus, who did this perfectly. But this is what Jesus holds out before us to find blessing in our lives. So let us joyfully submit ourselves to our Savior, our Lord, who bought us by His blood, and take this difficult, challenging text to our hearts. And not just skate over it, but take it deep into our hearts. To choose to follow Jesus, to grab hold of this reality and serve one another and love one another with all of our hearts. All right? All right. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, You do challenge us. We're so often so unaware of the depths of our sin. But yet, Father, when You show us Your word, just the way things ought to be, our flesh recoils. Father, we want easy religion. We want an easy path to happiness. And Father, You call us to dying to ourselves. You call us to killing ourselves, killing our old man, our sin, and finding true life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, it is hard work. Our flesh quakes at this work. Oh, Father, change us more that we might love one another, that we might serve one another, and that we might glorify You, oh, great Father, as we serve one another in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to do that. We want to do that. We want to serve one another. Help us, Lord, take this to heart, to get this deep down into our identity that we are servants and that we serve in the name of our Savior, who served us so perfectly. So, Father, please help us not be proud. Help us not be stiff-necked. Help us not to be hypocrites. But, Father, make us more and more real, like Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.